You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from Luke's Gospel, the second chapter, beginning in the 25th verse. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Maybe see. I am sure all of us know the occasional experience of being in the right place at the right time. You know, it's when the photographer gets the perfect photograph, just that moment they were there. It's the seemingly chance meeting that leads to a lifelong love affair, or a career-changing job. Or if you're a devoted shopper, you know there's the perfect sale item that was marked down at just the right time and was in just your size. That's the right place at the right time. If you're Chris Donegan Monday night, you were in just the right place at the right time, weren't you, Chris? Sometimes there's a significant moment, maybe even life-saving, like when the right person was in the right place at the right time to avert a tragedy. But as much as those things seem to be the result of chance or fate or luck or grace, often there is more to it than that. Oftentimes, there was intentionality. There was preparation that enables someone to be in the right place at the right time. This might also be the case with most of our most important spiritual experiences. They are oftentimes right place, right time kind of moments. We read about one of them today. When it comes to God, to our experience of God in Christ, the risen Lord, to the things that we put our faith and our hope in, you know, we would all like to know for sure, wouldn't we? I mean, we would all like to know somewhere along the way, this relationship with God we have is a journey of faith. And Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. But how do we get assurance? And how do we get conviction? And I can't speak for you, but I think for me, somewhere along the way, I need to see or hear or feel or touch something. I need some experience that gives me assurance or reassurance that I can have conviction in things that are not seen. Now, I know there are some valuable, smart Christian apologists who do a really good job about talking about evidence. Sometimes that passage from Hebrews is translated evidence of things not seen. Josh McDowell has a now kind of classic book called Evidence Demands a Verdict. Or Lee Strobel, who wrote a couple of books, one called The Case for Christ or The Case for Faith. And those are valuable resources for seekers who are logical, linear thinkers, for whom the pieces of the puzzle all have to fit in the right place. And the formula has to work out. But in the end, because we're dealing with God, those things can only give us really what I would call a better than average chance, better than average odds, that if we step off the cliff called faith, there will be something there to catch me when I do. So sometimes some of us need more than just evidence. We need experience. We don't need the testimony of someone else's experience. We need our own experience. Maybe something that only I hear or I see or I feel or I touch, but nonetheless something that is real to me. Today we read the story of two people who have such an experience. They're in the right place at the right time, and it made all the difference in their lives. And I think their experience, at the least, can give us some direction into how do we put ourselves in position for such an experience, our own experience with Christ. In this pursuit, there are obviously no guarantees for success. There are no surefire formulas for a definitive divine encounter in our lives. But to experience something unique and extraordinary in our lives, it is often the case we have to be intentional. We're going to end up in the right place at the right time for that kind of experience. We need some preparation and some intentionality. This story takes place 40 days after Jesus' birth, when Mary and Joseph bring him to the temple for his presentation, sometimes called his dedication, and for the ritual of Mary's purification. It is a ritual likened in the Old Testament to the redemption of the firstborn. All first fruits or all firstborn of the flock or the family belongs to God. A firstborn child was to be redeemed with the sacrifice of a lamb, or if you were poor, two doves or pigeons like Mary and Joseph brought. When they arrive at the temple, their first encounter was with a man named Simeon. Luke describes him as a righteous and devout man who was looking forward to the consolation of Israel or foreseeing the Lord's Messiah. Now, the story doesn't spell it out, but you get this impression he's been looking for this for a long time. He has been looking for this experience of assurance. He's not a young man anymore, likely. After all, he says after the experience, "Now I can die in peace because my eyes have seen what I've been waiting for, what I've been hoping for." And it seems as if he's been holding out or holding on a long time for this. The same can be said for the other character in the story, Anna, who it says is now 84 years old, says she was widowed 7 years into her marriage, which probably took place in her mid-teens, so for a long, long time. She has given herself to worship and waiting in the temple day after day for this one moment. So I guess maybe the first thing we might glean from their experience is that an experience with Christ may require, first of all, some expectation. I mean, expectation makes us wait differently. Patience and perseverance are built on expectation. Worshiping and living with the faith, not giving up on the search, requires some expectation. I mean, it could be the case for people, I think, that somewhere along the way, people may try to hold on to faith but give up their expectation, and it becomes really difficult going through the motions. But expectation matters. It's expectation that gives us patience and perseverance, and above all, gives us hope for what we wait on. And Paul promised that hope would be the one thing that would not disappoint us. Man, think about it this way. I don't know of anyone who fishes in their pool in their backyard, right? I mean, why would you fish in a pool that you can see clearly there are no fish in? Fishing is about expectation. It's about hoping, expecting that on the next cast, a fish might rise. It's one of the challenges of living in a world of skepticism and cynicism, a world of post-enlightenment demystification of our lives. And if we aren't careful, this world will rob us of imagination, of expectation, and of faith as the conviction of things not seen. It was expectation that enabled Simeon and Anna that day to see what other people missed. They were looking for it. I mean, think about how many hundreds of people had to be in the temple that day that walked right past him, within arm's length of him, and they never knew it. Reminds me of another scene from Jesus' life just before the end of it, when it says Jesus looks down over the city of Jerusalem before his final approach and weeps over it, saying, "If only you had recognized the thing that makes for peace, but now your eyes are hidden from it." Secondly, we need an environment that's ripe for the experience of Christ. I mean, we might encounter Christ anywhere. That man called Legion, he found him almost accidentally in a cemetery. The disciples met him on the shore of the sea after a long, unsuccessful night fishing. Some encountered him on a lonely road of grief, others at a table when they invited a stranger to eat with them. But those seem like chance encounters in some ways. Worship, however, is a prime place. It's why Simeon and Anna kept going to the temple day after day, year after year. You remember what Jesus said? "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I will be." This is a prime place. I mean, it could be in the Word as it's read or proclaimed, in prayer as we open up our hearts and pour out our lives, in praise as we listen or lift up our voices in music dedicated to His glory. After all, the psalmist says that He inhabits the praises of His people. And so Simeon and Anna spent a lot of time in the temple. They spent a lot of time in worship. They spent a lot of time in prayer and in praise. And they were prepared when the moment came. Which is a good reason to invite people to worship as a part of our witness. Because we can't give people our experience, but we can invite people to put themselves in a place like this, where if they would open our hearts, we might hear or see or feel or touch something real, something assuring. Thirdly, there's this thing about being righteous and devout. Luke carefully describes Simeon in that way, righteous and devout. I know Jesus came for the lost sheep. He was often criticized for hanging out with people who were considered unrighteous. But my experience has been the pursuit of righteousness, that is, the desire of a right relationship with God, and a desire to be devout, in other words, a desire simply to be devoted to God, will naturally lead us to being in the right place at the right time. And will give us a sense of expectation that will enable us, when that moment comes, to experience Christ. I once had somebody say to me in a totally unrelated area, "When I know you're serious, we'll talk." I think it may work that way with Christ. After all, if we aren't serious, it just goes in one ear and out the other. An experience with Christ can become little more than a spiritual moment, a spiritual high, not some life-changing event. So why would he bother? Fourthly, there is this sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's guidance that helps. There is, folks, a still small voice. It is easy to ignore, easy to tune out while we're looking for something more obvious, or while we're not looking at all. Luke says that Simeon was guided by the Spirit, that he came to the temple at just the right time. Mary and Joseph and Jesus wouldn't be there long that day. And it says that when they left the temple that day, they returned to Nazareth, where Jesus would spend the next 30 years of his life. Simeon and Anna were that close to missing him. But Simeon was in the right place at the right time, and Luke says it wasn't luck. there was a still, small voice that said, go. Christian history is replete with such experiences. St. Augustine's life-changing experience with Christ happened one day when he was sitting in his garden outside and he heard a child's voice singing, he thought. Some words that said, pick up and read, pick up and read. And he couldn't think of any children's song or any children's game that had such words. And so prompted by that voice he thought he heard, he picked up a Bible and he flipped the pages. And the first verse he read in the book of Romans changed his life. Or John Wesley, whose heartwarming experience, life-changing for him, was described in his journal like this. I went very unwillingly to a society, a Bible study, on Aldersgate Street. I went very unwillingly. He went because, not because somebody made him go, he went because a still small voice said go, even though he did not want to go, and it changed his life. If we pay attention, the Holy Spirit will lead us to the right place at the right time to experience the fulfillment of our restless hearts. What we need to remember in all of it is Christ is not hiding from us. He is waiting for us. He is waiting like the father of a prodigal for his son to come to his senses and start for home. And he is ready to come and meet us, throw his arms around us. He's simply waiting for us to be at the right place at the right time. And lastly, the story says that when that moment happened, Simeon took him in his arms. Sometimes I think we have a tendency to try to keep Christ at arm's length, so to speak. So when the opportunity comes, when the moment arises, and I'm in the right place at the right time, and I feel this tug at my heart to draw him near, in that moment I have to embrace him. I have to gather him to my heart. I mean, the scary part of that for a lot of us is that when once I embrace him in my heart, it's not that I have him, it's that he has me now. I mean, it's a little bit like gathering your child or your grandchild up in your arms and gazing into their face. There is a moment when you know they have your heart and you will never, ever get it back. So an encounter with Christ is really a matter of when that moment comes in the right place at the right time, and he is there, that we surrender our hearts, that we gather him near. And sometimes we've been right there. Some of you may have been right there. Maybe had a moment when we almost found what we were looking for. Maybe we were in the right place, but you know the song says it was the wrong time, or maybe it was the right time, but we were in the wrong place, but reminds me of that little story about King Agrippa near the end of the book of Acts, who after spending some time with Paul, said to Paul, "You almost convinced me to become a Christian." Almost. Or that rich young man that came to Jesus looking for eternal life and went away sad. Almost. What I'm simply saying is we cannot miss the moment when it comes. But neither can we simply sit back and hope there's going to be a moment. As Jesus put it, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who seeks finds. And everyone who asks, well, they will receive. And everyone who knocks, that door will be opened. Amen.